Jesus said, we can do nothing. He said, of myself, I can do nothing. That is of the flesh. My Father is greater than I. And my Father, he is within me, and it is he that doeth the work. And I see my Father do things, and I work hitherto. That is, through the eyes of understanding, I behold the Spirit and the moving of the Spirit, and I do exactly what he tells me to do. I follow the Spirit. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And always remember, the Spirit is greater than you. And of yourself, you can do nothing. The flesh profiteth nothing. All of your zeal and ambition and all of your abilities, doesn't matter what they are, PhDs or whatever, they can accomplish nothing in the world as to the blessings of the Lord or the things of God or any eternal substance. Well, tonight we're back to try to worship the Lord. I noticed Brother Thomas, Sister Thomas was with us this morning. They may still be around. But I just want to say that it's always a privilege to come here. I think everybody realizes that we're all in a battle. No man goeth to warfare in his own charge. You don't just go out there and decide that you're going to fight a war, but you're usually drafted into the war, called into the war. Even if you volunteer for the war, you still are taken into the services. And you don't go warfare at your own charge. You have to go through the training, and the Bible teaches, even as to whatever you might be trying to obtain in life, anybody that's striving for the mastery, don't intermingle with the things of the world, but withdraw and go into training, and they are altogether pulled away from the things of the world until they accomplish their purpose. So we are in a warfare, a great and a mighty warfare. It's a great and a mighty warfare. There's never been a war like this. When we see the war-torn countries as we travel, we see the heartaches, the mutilated bodies, and we see the devastation as to the places that's been bombed or torn up, then we realize how blessed this is as to be in America, how God has blessed this nation. But at the same time, seeing all these great devastations, it's so horrible. People starving to death, no necessities of life. But then when we consider all of this, it really isn't anything, comparatively speaking. For there would never have been a war. There would never have been a mutilated body. There would never have been anything of sorrow and heartaches had it not been for sin. And all of those things that we see in the natural being results of our sins, just to eradicate those things takes one effort, and that is to be born again. And if the world would come to God, all of that would pass away. But as long as the allegorics of the shadowy approach of God, his kingdom, and the things that he's doing, as long as this exists, then that means that those problems are going to exist. As long as there's spiritual poverty, there's going to be natural poverty. As long as there's spiritual devastation, there's going to be natural devastation. As long as there's spiritual turbulence, there's going to be spiritual or natural problems. As long as there is spiritual racialness and spiritual segregation, there's going to be natural racism and natural segregation. When all of this is over, there won't be any dispute. In the millennium, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Everything will be perfect in peace. No one will be striving against another, because no one will have their intellectual mind and their intellectual exuberance of trying to prove who they are or what they are or get their point over or trying to strive for conquest in the world as to position and to wealth. To obtain unto knowledge of the things of the world, it's only a corruptible dispute of men striving for mastery, and there will be no mastery. All of them will be destroyed, and the Bible said they'll be devoured one of another. God has a plan to mastery. He has a plan as to who will be the masters, and those masters will be the sons of God. In the spirit, there's neither male nor female, so you can't say sons and daughters in the way that we would say it as too feminine, because there is no such thing as feminine in heaven. There is no such thing as women in heaven. There is no such thing. And of course, when we say these things, and our mind goes back to what the Bible says about in Christ is neither male nor female, when they were asked about the marriage in heaven, he said they do not marry. Who will she belong to in heaven in that she has seven husbands on earth? You do err not knowing the scriptures. In heaven they do not marry, nor are they given into marriage, for they are as the angels. And Paul said in this, there is neither male nor female. When he said male nor female, sometimes we get the idea everybody up there then is men folk, and there's no lady folks up there. But when he said male folks, it meant there was no men folks up there either. So there's no men folks up there. There's no lady folks up there. There is no such thing as the organic parts of reproduction, male or female in heaven. They are spirits. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and being the head of this body, we have borne the image of the earthly as to the first man, Adam. We will bear the image of the heavenly. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body, a terrestrial body, and a celestial body. There's a corruptible body, there is an incorruptible body. So when we realize these things, we begin to get our bearings a little bit and see how childish we are in our looking at things in the world and trying to take all these things into the glory world and trying to lay up treasures here, knowing that the Bible said you brought nothing into the world and it's for sure that you're going to take nothing out. For in heaven, these things are not in heaven. And when we start trying to compare heaven with our wealth down here, then we get discouraged and we say, well, if we're not going to have all these good things, then there ain't no need of me going to heaven. I don't have any desire to be up there. But again, that shows how childish we are, because these things is but a shadow of the things to come. And in heaven, things that are so excelling up there, Paul said that these things in the earth are beggarly elements that are not even to be compared with those true things of reality in heaven that are so great and mighty that I am not even allowed to speak of them, because I am as one that's been born out of season. I have seen that as to that coming era and of that great, wonderful thing. And here I am born among you when I am Christ, he could have said. And having been caught up into the third heaven, I am as one that's out of place. So then the wonderful thing is that he was the overseer to the Gentile church, having the great mind of Christ. And in these things, having this mind, he was trying to share this because he was commissioned to go as Christ to the Gentiles and get a bride. And the way he was to get this bride is by giving the revelational mysteries, saying in this mystery that was hid from the foundation of the world is now made known. Coming to Calvary, the veil has now been rent in twain, and that which is abolished and taken away in Calvary as to expose the light that was hid by the veil of Moses' face, now it is now seen. And Jesus, the veil that was over the Shekinah glory has been rent in twain, and that Shekinah light shines. And we who could not look at God and live, we now are dead by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And looking steadfast into his face, we behold as with open face this wonderful light, this light of that glory. And from that light, in a transformation of mind, our understanding, we are changed from glory to glory into the very image that is taken from the corruptible image and changed into the incorruptible image, taken from the image of death and that which is despised and rejected of God into the wonderful image as to the apple of his eye, that is to say, the wonderful Son of God or the quickening spirit to bear that heavenly celestial body. And everyone that hath this hope within him purifies himself even as he is pure, as we move toward the change, saying that we should console the brethren with this thought, that we shall not all sleep, but the mystery is we shall all be changed. So now then we see what Jesus meant when he told the Jews, having been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries of God, that is their blinding in part.
But it is given unto you to know the Christ. It is given unto you to understand the unveiled Christ that was within the body, speaking to the Jews through the veil of the natural body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we know no man after the flesh, not even the Lord Jesus Christ. We once have known him after the veil of the flesh, but from henceforth we know him no more after the veil of the flesh. He is not the defeated Jesus that went to Calvary and died in shame, despising the shame thereof, but for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. But he is now the resurrected, triumphed, spiritual one, not as to the fallen Adam and the image of iniquity, having to die in the presence of his enemies in shame and letting them defeat him. But he's the great, mighty, triumphed one that'll come back on the white horse, Revelation 19, and fight till the blood runs to the horse's bridle, claims his throne, and sits there with the 12. Who endured also the shame with him, that he might establish the great and mighty kingdom, being the foundation of his wonderful regime. So we see that this thing is so mighty and so awesome. And when we look around us and realize that Satan has cunningly, through the intellectual, and we go back to that again, through the intellectual and the diplomacies of life, established himself a kingdom. And established himself not only a kingdom as to the world, but has established himself a heaven, even a second heaven, in reflecting the wonderful light of Almighty God, and occupies this as a great king and a great God. And because of that, he rules with his diplomacies, and he rules through a numerical order. He rules, he does not have enough sense and understanding or ability because of being the God of the darkness, the ruler of the intellectual ignorance. He does not have the ability to handle the clouds or the weather or the seas or anything that's in the world that God has made, but thinking too highly of himself, pressing in, taking over, trying to take God's place, wanting to exalt himself above the stars and become as the Most High God. He has got everything in a mess, and the heavens is in a mess. There is a war continually between the hot and the cold clouds. There's problems between the races and the earth. There are always contests where he takes a couple of boxes and knocks each other's eyes out. They call it putting out the running lights, or breaks each other's neck with some kind of football or some kind of sports in the world. And he's always doing some crazy act. It's a continual thing among the beasts. They fight all the time. The people fight all the time. The wars continue on all the time. So the spiritual war continues. When we see that he cannot comprehend these things and know these things because he doesn't have the right to the light of God to conceive of these things, then we misunderstand to the extent we think, well, how can he be in heaven even as we are in heaven? But this morning I brought out a little thought on that. I had to run through it real quick because I introduced so many things it would have took days just to broke them down in detail. But I tried to explain the rain on the terror is the light from that blood. It's that understanding from that blood. It's the blessing from that blood, at least enough to help keep the body intact, even with medical aid, until God finishes his work among the saints, calling them out from among the world. And then after that, you'll see that scientist is ignorant. You'll find out that education is a tree of ignorance and a tree of darkness and a tree of foolishness, and that God has turned their knowledge and wisdom into foolishness, that they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that all of that diplomacy is but foolishness, measuring themselves by themselves, thinking more highly of themselves than they ought to. They're not wise, seeking honor one of another through the powers of the administration of the world, the offices, and seeking to be in the ecclesia of the world and looking for monetary values of security, that it's all foolishness, and seeking the honor one of another, they cannot have the honor that comes from God, the kind of honor when Jesus said, John is more than a prophet. And when the angel said, O Daniel, thou beloved man of God. And when the Lord said, Moses, none like him, my faithful servant, he's faithful in all of his house. And when he said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He's faithful in all of his house. So when we understand this, we know then that this grace is with Satan. It is with Satan because he is a parasite and he is taking advantage of the dispensational grace of those to whom this belongs. Even the people that are the creation of God that was put into the world who are ignorant as to times past. Whereas the Bible said God once winked at ignorance. He knew that they were ignorant and he winked at it. That is to say, he allowed grace to be there and just closed his eyes to it and bypassed it. For where there's no knowledge of sin, sin's not imputed. But now he doesn't wink at ignorance. Once you come to the knowledge of the truth, where there is a knowledge of truth or a knowledge of sin, sin is imputed. And now it's required of all men to repent or perish. And so then when the veil was rent in twain, now has come the light, and this is the condemnation that's come into the world, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. That is, they love the intellectual diplomacies of life. They love the intellectual tutorings of life. They lack this diplomacy sort of a thing that makes sodomites out of them and makes whoremongers and makes harlots out of them. And this thing that tells them to be professional men to make money and live it up in the world and teaches them the cunningness of the business world to cheat and to lie and to steal. They love that kind of thing. They call it good business because their deeds are evil. That's darkness. And therefore, they are the bonds child to the beggarly elements as to the feelings of the human senses and bound to the world and on their belly and all of their labors for their belly and their mouth because they are the worm. But nevertheless, the Shekinah glory continues on as long as the blood is on the seat of atonement and they get the benefit of it because God must keep the body alive until the change. Then the question arises again, and we've tried to answer a little of it along. How then are they kept alive? If God is not the one that keeps them alive, how are they kept alive? Well, God is the one that keeps them alive. And a lot of times when we're trying to explain something about the way that God keeps them alive, people get the idea that God has nothing to do with it at all. I have to say this, the parable that Jesus gave, when he gave this parable about the sower that went forth to sow the seed, told how some fell among thorns and some fell into good ground, then he gave a parable whereas when these seeds were planted in his field, he said, and while he slept, tares came. For it says, the servants came unto him and said, Master, Master, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? And he said, I did. They said, well, from whence cometh the tares? He said, this is the work of mine enemy. While I slept, he did this. They said, shall we then pluck them up? He said, no, leave them alone. Let them all grow together. They're so entwined one with another as to the roots that if you pluck them up, you will also get the wheat. Just let them grow together. And then when the harvest comes, I will send forth the harvesters. They will cut down both the tare and the wheat. They will sever the wheat from the tares. And they will bind the tares into bundles and throw them into the fire. And then they will gather the wheat into the garners. And so it is today. When Jesus broke the parable down, he said, and the end of the world is the harvest. And the angels are the reapers. And he said, and I will sever the just from the unjust. And I will bind the unjust and throw them into the fire, the worm into the fire, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. And I will gather my wheat into my garners. So then we see that God is letting them grow together. He's sending the rain and the sunshine both on the tare and on the wheat. And he's letting them grow together, but now we're coming down to the end of the world. And he's ready to sever. So he starts the volleyball team. And he starts the football team. And he starts the Sam's Club. And he starts all kind of things in the world. Every social benefit, every kind of thing in the world. And you get a Sears card. And you become one of the Sears family. And you get one of these American Express cards, and you become one of their family. And on and on and on you go, and you become a soldier. Or you become something else in the world with the ecclesia of the world. You belong to the legislative powers. Or you belong to some kind of society of the world. And so he binds them into bundles, and he binds them into bundles. And everybody gets their satisfaction. And then with this, he brings forth the corruption from within them, because the children of God continue on and their light shines the more, and they shine more and more as to this wonderful way of God, and that this day start dawning within the heart at the revealed understanding of God. It shines under that perfect day, and this light shows up the darkness of their intellectual corruption more and more, and then they're like the people in the days of Gideon that was in the valley. When Gideon was commissioned to fight, he just a little army, but God said, just surround the valley. Every man stand in his place. Take a little pitcher or a little light and put it in the pitcher and keep it closed and don't reveal the light of it until I give the command. And then when I give the command, Gideon said, break the pitcher all at one time. The light will unite and flood the valley. And because their eyes are not dilated to the light, having been in the night as to the creatures of night represented by this allegoric thing, then he said, when this light breaks, it will blind them and we'll go down on them and we'll destroy them. And so it was. It happened exactly that way. And when your light's coming together now, you're the light of the world. And candle power, as we would say naturally, allegorically, candle power coming to candle power. We see year after year the light increasing until it's got to be the great fluorescence of today. And the great light that we have round about us. And that natural light is symbolic of the spiritual understanding of God. So your measure, my measure, his measure, her measure, their measure, and all ordained to the full measure, collectively speaking, of the full body are that stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every measure of that light coming together. For when Jesus was in this world, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the fullness of the light. God giveth not the Spirit of God unto him by measure. He was the fullness of God. But to you and I, the Bible said he resurrected from the dead and gave measures unto us according to our several ability. And with your measure, my measure, his measure, and their measures, they come together. We make up the full measure of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as this full measure through the transformating of the mind comes to pass, then all of a sudden when we unite together as Pentecost, one mind and one accord, then suddenly he returns, because the head returns for the membership of the body, because the fullness of that light has come. And with the brightness and the breaking forth of this light, we'll destroy the intellectual geniuses and scientists of this world as to the power of Lucifer, the old king of knowledge of the world, of the tree of knowledge and of darkness, of what's called the darkness within you, the ignorance that blinds those that will never see the light. See, and with this breaking of the great light, it comes, and he said, I will destroy that evil one on the inside with the brightness of my coming. That man, the perdition, that setteth in the body of God, the creative body of God that he made for himself, as to be his temple. And I will destroy the man that setteth within the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I will destroy him, he that's so intelligent and brilliant, trying to control the weather and tell us what it's going to be, what it's not going to be, and then with all the numerical order seizing upon it and not having enough understanding to put it all together, he comprehends by numbers, and he numbers his food, and he weighs it out in measures, and he numbers the cars, and he numbers you. He numbers your life, and your birth, and your death, your time that's in the world, and he numbers the heavens, and he breaks it down through a mathematical approach, approach, and through science and through formulas and all these things of the world. As he begins to break these things down through a scientific approach, he gets control of the heavens. He climbs up into the heavens, and he gets control of the earth. He tries to measure the depths of the sea. And he gets everything under a numerical order. And when he does, then comes the end, and then comes the beast, and then comes that supreme evil number that takes over, that everything functions under according to the computerized way of life. So then we see these things happening, we see all these things coming to pass, and we realize that Satan, through his geniusy, has got control of all the world, and in the meantime, he's rocking the people to sleep with the Western movies and with all of the frolics of dancing and the things of Hollywood and New York and around the world, you know, the London tours and everything else coming together. He puts them together in a package on film, and he rocks the people to sleep, and he keeps them in a fanatic state of mind in a fantasy world, and they're watching and feeding all the time off of these things. And like I was telling my wife today, we stopped into a place, we were going to get a little bite to eat, it was just so crowded, we finally had to leave. But anyway, I noticed a boy and a girl dressed out in shorts, and here they were, young boy and girl, and yet they seemed like they'd be about college age. They were trying to get the vain jingles of the world, as we say, the bells and the whistle. And they were just having such a time. Everything was carried away. And I thought, God has put all of y'all on little pants like a little boy used to wear to say you're nothing but babies and your diapers. You're just little old boys and girls. You're nothing but just little old kids. You don't even have any sense at all. You know, you've gone just, or we call it, off of the deep end with your college tutoring and all the things of the world, and you've gone wild and crazy over nothing. And here is a lot of vanity and all these little bells and whistles, as they call it, in the world, and you're just trying to get your sack full of them. And it's just so ironic just to stand here and look at you and see the kind of condition that you're in. And this was the world, because the place was literally packed out. And it was both black and white and all kind of people in there. And they were decked out in shorts, women and men. And I just thought, God, this is just absolutely foolishness. No wonder you said their wisdom, their understanding has become foolishness. No wonder you said they're dogs and swine that wallow in the mire and lap their vomit. Knowing there's a God and knowing there's a burning hell and knowing the warnings of God, and you still do the same things I warn you not to do. You are a generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? So then we think of these and we look around us and we see all this thing, and we realize that Satan is comprehending the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of these things, allegorically speaking, until he gets control by the power of a numerical order. He's doing it as David of old numbered his strength and upset God. Then God let David get in trouble. For the battle is not to the strong. We're not the great. God is great. The battle is to God. The battle belongs to God. The race is not to the swift. The race belongs to God. And God, don't send me up to battle, Joshua said, lest your presence go before me, not the tanks and the guns. For the Bible teaches there's no power that keeps your nation. For the watchman riseth but in vain, unless God keeps the city. All of your modern equipment will not protect your lives. See, it's only God doing the thing that he has done. And these things that he has done for America and keeping America from being torn by war and all these things, it hasn't been her great armies. There's armies that's 10 times as great as America. It hasn't been her education. There are people 10 times as wise as some of the students of America. I've met people in Africa that was wise, people in Germany. A lot of the things that Russians have is because of the Jews. And God has scattered the Jews around the world to give the intelligence of understanding to all the world, because they were like morons. And even down in Egypt, he sent Abraham down there to bring a civilization to them people down there. And it's because of what God has done that we've even got any kind of common sense. And as soon as this wonderful light goes out as to the world reflecting this light, there are going to be beasts with their ABC and 1, 2, 3 and roll over and give me your paw and won't have enough sense to even bring forth a healing bottle of medicine. So we see this thing that's happening. I go back again to remind you that there had to be some way of preserving life, and in so doing, God went back to the garden in the teachings when he let Moses see these things. And though he did not explain to us in a way that we could understand, it was because it was to be a mystery. And then the mystery was to be broke down through the revelational teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, because this revelation of Jesus Christ does not belong to Brother Pike, nor did it belong to St. John the Divine, nor does it belong to any other living scholar in the world. God did not give it to me, nor did he give it to John, nor did he give it to anybody else, church or whatever it might be. He gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means it is God the great spirit, the great mind, the great foreknowledge in an embodiment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wonderful God became measure to measure, distributing himself severally in according to our ability to receive. And now this wonderful revelation light belongs to us. For in his fullness he said, I am the light of the world. I go away. Now it will be here still the light of the world, but it will be in measure. Now you must constitute and bring it together to have the kind of light that you need to expel the darkness. And during the time, collectively speaking, that this works its way together, I will have time to redeem those that are out there among the creatures of light. And the church ages will have an extended mercy until that time when I can call them all out and put them together, because it will be a little bit of light here and there and a precipitation like you see at night when there's one street light over here and there's one street light over here, and then you get to a bigger city and you find lights everywhere. And so then in the darkness of this night, this intellectual darkness, you find a light and another light and another light and another light. On the Christmas tree you find the lights in a constituted thing to where it's all colors of light, to let you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was the fullness of God, and that the redemption was to all races of the red and the yellow and whatever it might be. All of these things belong to man through God. And the only light, which is the understanding of this day star dawning within us, Christ, that hope of glory, as to the transformating from one thought to another, or the mind to that glory, that brings us that eternal life, that eternal body and eternal substance, we find it is Christ. It is Christ, this wonderful revelating, breaking forth as to the dawning of the morning, to the eradication of our intellectual ignorance, and to do away with our bodily beast, that it might not interfere, and that child on the inside, which is the measure of Christ within you, forming, might not be marked by the beast of your intellectual and exuberance of money and powers and security, or the old natural body, which is the beast as through the birth of Adam, the fallen one that's on its belly. So he gives to America grace in the carrying of the child, as a man gives to the wife during the time of the nation, that she might not mark the child, because to mark the child means that it is going to pick up a nature, a likeness of the nature of that which is the outer man, that is to say the woman, which is the carrier, because the weakness is within the woman, or the flesh, or the body. The infiltration is there, and the man wants that to be his image and his nature, and to look like him and be the reproduction. And it is so accurate that in case there's harlotry, all you have to do is take the child and let him run a blood test, and it will immediately express itself by the blood. So we know then that if you're not partakers of the divine blood, there's no remission of sin. There is no eternal life in any human bloodstream. There's no blood that was ever in the race of Adam that could ever atone. There had to be a new blood cell, and the new blood cell brought, as I said this morning, the new tree of life, or the family tree, which was that wonderful resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. For John laid the axe to the root of the tree and cut down the tree of Adam as to the family tree, all the way back to the garden as he hanged there on the tree, that is Jesus. John cut this down, saying the law and the prophets, that is the races of Adam, extends under this tree. I therefore cut it down. It is now folded up and laid away. I am a forerunner. I am that is sent before his face to introduce to you this new wonderful way of life. For I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me, whose shoe latches I am not worthy to unloose, shall baptize you with the fire and with the Holy Ghost, and his fan is in his hand, and he shall thoroughly purge his floor. And if you remember the old winnowing fans in the time of harvest, when they took that which was the dry wheat or whatever and laid it down, trampled it so that the wheat would fall out of the little tiny shuck, then they would take the winnowing fans and walk over it and fan it, and the chaff would jump up. Some would fan it till it jumped up, and the others fan it, and it would go out the door and leave the solid grain on the floor. He thoroughly purges his floor. And when you see the life of Ruth, you find out during the purging that this is where she met her husband and received the benefits of security when she was at the end of the way. And there about the midnight cry, it was discovered that she was there. Now we know not as to coming of him as to the cock crowing or the midnight cry. But I said I wanted to say this, that it was when God looked at this thing through the eyes of Moses that he gave us these writings. First of all, the genealogies of today go back to Adam. Paul said, avoid foolish genealogies, endless genealogies. Nobody really knows. They're guessing at those things. And he said, avoid those kind of things. They're just gender strife. But if you'll notice, science always defines their heritage as of that of beast. They define it, their origin as of that of beast. And they trace their lineage all the way back to the beginning of the world, where the fall is with Adam, because that's darkness. That is the creative darkness that created darkness to form light that would come at Calvary through the rent veil. And so then without the creative act of God of that darkness that become the beginning of the world, that come down in an embodiment of the Lord Jesus, that is to say, God taking on a body that was in the image of iniquity, veiling himself in darkness, in that Jesus became that image of iniquity to bring forth the fullness of that light. When we look at this, knowing that it extends on over to Calvary, and then they trace their origin back to the beast and to the fall and to Satan, we trace our origin back not to a beast, but we go beyond that of the beginning, and we trace ours back to foreknowledge, for we was before the world ever came to be. And these things were given to us in Christ before knowledge, before the world ever came to be. And Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated, before the world ever came to be. So in these things was given in Christ before we was ever born into the world. And he saved us while we were yet in our sins, and heard us. For the Bible said, it shall come to pass, I will hear before you ever call. And these things were revealed at Calvary. They've been taught to us down through the years that we are the eternal ones, and that God has preserved us eternally and forever, and brought this wonderful light and knowledge. For now has come the light, the revealed light, the understanding to let you know and be able to differentiate between the creatures of darkness and the creatures of night, which I allegorically expressed to some measure in my sermon this morning. So then we look at this a little closer, and we're going to close in a few minutes, not try to get extensive tonight, but I just wanted to get a few little thoughts over to you. We look back then and we know that our origin goes on back beyond that of the fall of Adam, and it goes back to the Shekinah illumination when he was the Son of God, or that is that illumination which was the Son of God of Christ that has returned within our bodies to be the day star dawning to the perfect day through the transformation of then bringing in the restoration of the day of God's rest, which is the 1,000 years millennium, and then beyond that as to the circumcision of the 8th day of the resurrection, which is the great light that comes that destroys the man of perdition, and the heavens flee away, the earth flees away, the ocean flees away of the seas, and there's nothing remaining except Christ, who alone dwells in that light, even the bodily members of the church. Now, that light in whom no man can approach because it causes them to dissipate. Paul got a little glimpse and went blind. When we see this, then we know that God, what he hath done, has made Satan the ruler of darkness, the intellectual tree of knowledge and diplomacy, and let him rule the world that way. And that the seed that sowed of the enemy was those that Satan sowed. He is the one that did that. He's the father of a lie. And so when we look at this, we know that we are of God. Paul said, little children, ye are of God. So then we know that we are of God. He is our Heavenly Father. And we know then that we go back beyond the beginning, and we realize that we are the life of God that's gone into the cocoon of the darkness, that it might form the light of this wonderful body of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this revelated mind that is through transformation forming as a child on the inside to bring forth this brilliancy as heavenly treasure now made known to the church from the heavenly places that you already have in these earthen vessels to be made manifest in your mortal genes. And we see this preached to the church down through the church ages, and God working gently and patient with us like little children. When we see this, it ends in the revelation of Jesus Christ, which John had, in as much as the Bible says that Jesus gave it to him. When we understand this, it was shown things that was past, things that was present, and things that were to come. And when we look at this at the garden, then we realize that when the Shekinah quickening of which God had made for those who will be eternal, when the Shekinah quickening was taken away from the image from which this image emanated, this Shekinah quickening, then we find that from that time, God had to have something to keep man alive as a quickening, and the only thing that he could resort to was to allow them to go to Satan as a reflector who he had made the god of the world, or the prince of the powers of the air. That is to say, the intellectual scientific thrust of the atomic particles, and understanding these things of the explosive powers and all of this great power that we have that forms the bombs and forms the thrust and these things that send ships to the moon. These things which are the atomic power, and break this down by a numerical device so that they can probe into these things, scientifically speaking, through formulas. And in doing this, being the prince of the powers of the air, so then that he could keep them alive by a cosmic energy. Or that is through a quickening of a cosmic energy. Which cosmic energy, if you will observe a little, you'll know that at times this causes people to burn. They'll break out into a flame. They're combustible from the gases and all the chemical reactions of the body. When you have a study of chemistry, you'll find out that even in the world of chemistry, that God allows the natural mind to break down as a typical thing so that we can understand the spiritual things that these things are relative to as a shadow, a forerunner. You'll find that in those things that it causes an explosion. It causes people sometimes just to be standing on the corner to catch the bus, and they'll burst into flames. I've read where they'd be laying on a bed, their arm would all of a sudden burst into flame, or their legs would burst into flames as they stood on the corner, or maybe wherever they were. Numbers of them I've read about, and they would burst into flames. Recordings where these things actually took place. So then the cosmic energy continues on, and the sources of life by means of this great energy and a numerical fashion continues on, and Satan continues to control the world and set up his kingdom through this thing, and he controls the whole thing through numerical fashion and is going to run it into a computerized system and then all of these computers into one source to where he can narrow it down, for everything has to go to a centralization toward God and to one man, that is to bring it to God, and one to bring it to the perdition of the man of perdition as to the god of this world, Satan. And God is narrowing it down more and more and more, and he's bringing them all together. And this group becomes one with this group, and a consolidation. And soon there's 10 groups become one group. And the Bible says, and 10 horns and 3 of them emerge into a oneness to give an extraordinary power to rule over the others. This means that that is almost the climax. It's almost reached its ultimatum. And now the educational system of the world that's caused all the corruption and the eruption, the old tree of knowledge that's brought death, to be carnally minded as death, is just about ready for God to bring to pass that tree was cut down at Calvary, and that the only thing that has allowed it to continue through a period of 2,000 years of church age is that the blood is on the seat of atonement, and God has allowed that they might keep the wheels turning in the world of industry, that you might have the natural securities of the body until he could change your body into that celestial body to where you won't need these natural benefits and are not dependent upon that of the bondage of the human being, which is the human senses, making you the bonds child. We are the free child by faith, born not of the instrument of man, but of that of God. So he has kept them alive with the cosmic energy. It's almost run its course, and now the church is coming into this great light. And they're beginning to make connection with that great light. Remember when the man came over to America, when they discovered the lightning, and they discovered that it was a form of light, and found out that even in the heavens there is enough electricity through a storm that can light up cities. And so we see that Satan is the god of that energy. He is the god of this world. He is the guard of the scientific approach of the atomic forces. And he hath an interruption all the time. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So we see the new way of life, a type of God in the great light through the fall when Jesus was cast out, becoming the image of the beast and the worm, so that God could smite him when the Shekinah left him. And we see there the fall of Satan. We see the defeat of Satan. We see that in that body that he destroyed Satan, but because he severed 7 years from the 490 of Daniel's prophecy, where he was to make an end of iniquity, he put it 2,000 years away that it might not be made manifest until the 2,000 years was finished, and brought in the heavenly era that the worm might have that second heaven, and that thing might be that all was in heaven during that time, to give this proportionally through the church age messengers to the people as the light of this great understanding, and bring it to a diplomacy through a graduality, and then with this, that he would do away with everything, bring the 7 years back to the 483 and finish the 490, which was determined upon the Jews or Daniel's people, or that is upon the earth, in that the earthly people, they parallel with the Jews. And what happens to them is representing the church spiritually, but the world naturally. So then that means of the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling the world. What will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? Even the resurrection. That means that 2,000 years is over with America coming to the place she's coming to now. And the caring period of the church is over. The religious and institutions and tutorings of the world are over. It's all coming to a close now, and the government will ship from America, as I said, going to Europe and by the way of the tribulation for 7 years, finishing the 483 and the seven, bringing them together is 490, and that will complete the prophecy, and then it will shift to the Jews. And when it shifts to the Jews, there will be Revelation 19. The Lord will return the blood to the horse's bridle, and then the great millennium of restoration will come in for 1,000 years to set everything back in order as it was in the garden, to restore the law, to take away the perversion, to judge the nations. The Jews will judge the nations for what the nations have done to them during the time that they were out of the presence of God and in ignorance, not knowing the Messiah, and that God caused them to do that, to become the goat, the scapegoat for the Gentiles, and to wander around. And they were so mistreated, not knowing, not understanding. And as Abraham sojourning in a land of bondage, and that 430 years as it was in the time, and then the deliverer came, and with a mighty hand, God brought them out. And their deliverer, Moses, or Jesus the prophet like unto, will come to them in Revelation 14, standing on the mountain with the blood of the atonement, which is the new blood, and they'll recognize that he has taken care of them by the blood all these many years, and it wasn't the giving of the blood of beast. So when we see this, we know then that the cosmic energy quickening and the life, which is but a breath, which is that electrical force running through your body, is just about at an end. And now the great quickening is being opened as a fountain in the house of David, or in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this great, wonderful fountain of the quickening, the eternal quickening, has come to be, for God is the judge of the quickening and of the dead. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit, and that restoration of that illumination is now within your heart as to the quickening and the transformating of your mind from glory to glory, Christ being the hope of that change, of that glory, and you're just about ready to put on your beautiful garments, O Zion, and let your light shine forth. For all of the world shall come to your shining, and I will make them kneel at your feet, but you're my body, you're my temple. And they'll glorify God in you, and they'll praise you in a good thing, and I'll make them kneel at your feet and know that I have loved you and that you are the apple of my eye. For I shall suddenly appear within my temple, whose temples ye are, that I may be glorified within the saints of God. When we see these things, and we could go on and go on and not hurry so much. When we see these things, then we know that the intellectual, the natural, is about run its course. And we understand fragmentally why that I hit the tree of knowledge. And why? That like little David of old, I take the word of that stone to the slingshot of my faith to knock the giant down by striking him in his intellectual, or that is to say, bruising the head of the serpent under our feet. In that the feet has to do with the soul and the powers of that which is the foundation. So we see the serpent striking at the heel as to the soul, and we see the man of God and the women of God, which is the children of God or the seed of the woman, through Christ striking at the head of the serpent, which is the intellectual powers of human conceit and human deceit. Well, let's stand together, just a few little words tonight to tell you something that might be fragmental to you, and yet the Spirit will guide you into all truth and righteousness. And it'll give you a chance later on, as the cow chews the cud, to jump on it and see if you're interested. Then you will, and you'll enlarge on it. And many hundreds and thousands of things in the great mighty mystery of God will begin to unfold as you enjoy the adventure and the new world. And that old things have passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And now you are a new creature in Christ with your heavenly reward and heavenly life. We pass from death into life and shall never come into condemnation. While they're coming, let's just stand together and take a minute or two. Remember, the voice of the turtle is heard in the land. The poppies are showing their faces. I'll give you my love down by the stream and in the beautiful open fields. Springtime is to resurrection, when the voice of the turtle dove is heard calling to its mate. And remember, right now the voice of the bridegroom is being heard, but soon the voice of the bridegroom will be heard no more. Grace will be over the blood off the seat of atonement. The people will be in intellectual darkness eternally, for darkness shall fill the kingdom of the beast, and he shall gnaw their tongues for pain, that is the image, because there's no relief and no healing medicines. Sing this little chorus together. We have hope, there's a land that's better. We have hope where the soul is gone. We have hope, the sun shines brighter in that land. Walking by faith, I'll reach my goal, and over the hills I'll see the lights of home. Trusting in the promises give me confidence. I have hope. Now I guess this is kind of springing a new thing on them. I was saying this for a long time, and I was singing it over in the evening, but apparently we can't hit the right key here, because I don't know whether they've ever even heard it or not. But it is true that we have hope. There is a land that's better. And we have hope where the soul is gone. And we have hope that the sun shines brighter in that land. Walking by faith, I'll reach my goal. For over the hills, I see the lights of home. For trusting in the promises gives me confidence. I have hope. All right, let's try a little chorus that they're familiar with. I'm going back to the chapel, there in search of his hands. Can you sing with those hands that healed the cripple, and they made the blind to see? Those hands so soft and gentle, that once pierced at Calvary. Why I strayed from my Lord's presence, I can't seem to understand. I'm going back there to the chapel, there in search of. Sing it with me. Those hands that healed the cripple, that made the blind to see. Those hands so soft and gentle, that once pierced at Calvary. Why I strayed from my Lord's presence, I can't see to understand.
So I'm going back there to the chapel, there in search of His hands. I'm shut in with God in my secret place. There in His presence I'm beholding His face, and I'm gaining new courage just to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in.
Can you sing that with me?
So we're shut in with God in the secret place. We're here in God's presence and beholding His grace, gaining new courage just to run in the race. Oh, I'm happy 'cause I'm shut in.
One more time together.
So we're shut in with God in the secret place. We're here in God's presence and beholding His face. We're gaining new courage just to run in the race. Oh, I'm happy 'cause I'm shut in with God.
Let's sing this little chorus.
What can He do with a life that's stooped in sin? What can the Savior do when you have no hope within? Lift up the fallen man right out of the sinking sand through Calvary's saving plan. That's what He can do. What can Jesus do for you when you're lonely, sad, and blue? He'll do what other powers can never do, for He'll hear every time you pray and drive all the clouds away. Turn your darkest night to day. That's what He can do. What can Jesus do for you, though you're lonely, sad, blue? He'll do what other powers can never do, for He'll hear you every time you pray and drive all the clouds away. He'll turn your darkest night into day. That's what my Savior can do. One more time. Oh, what can Jesus do for you when you are lonely, sad, and blue? Do what other powers can never, never do, for He'll hear you every time you pray and drive all your clouds away. He'll turn your darkest night into day. That's what Jesus can do.
Right, let's just sing another chorus or two,
and we're going to let you go.
Let's sing the little chorus, "I Love Him," can we?
I love You, Jesus. I love you, Jesus, all because that you first loved me, and you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every book. You know, the Bible says that God has given unto us great and mighty things. Through these great and mighty promises, He has given us all things that pertain unto life. Isn't that wonderful? So every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in God's word, it is mine. I don't need no gold or silver. I don't need no diamond ring. All I want is the love of Jesus for me. He's everything. So you can have all the gold and silver. You can have all the pretty things. I'll just take the love of Jesus. For to me, He's my everything again. So you can take all the gold and silver. And you can take all the world. I just want more of Jesus. More of me. He's my everything. Let's sing this little chorus. Everybody ought to know. You know, if you believe everybody ought to know, you ought to help me tell them. The Bible said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Jesus is, for He is the lily of my valley, and He's my bright and morning star, and He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For He is the lily of your valley. And He's your bright and morning star. And He is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know.
Let's lift our hands together. Close our eyes. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. I say that the church ages is getting down to the end. And then when we think about that, we sing that little chorus, time shall be no more.
And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Sing it with me now. For time, remember, y'all the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. Former things passed away and shall be remembered no more. And now you're a new creature and a new world with a new hope. Resting in the wonderful confidence of God, trusting in the promises, it gives me confidence. I have hope. I have hope there's a land that's better. I'm trusting in the promises. It gives me confidence. I have hope. Great and mighty promises. So time will be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time. I want you to lift your hands, close your eyes as we sing this again. So time for you won't be no more, no more. For time for you, remember, naturally or spiritually, won't be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and his hands raised to heaven, swearing by him that liveth forever and ever, that time should be no more. Once more. For time shall be no more.